Congregation, if you wanted a safe place to be a Christian, then Sardis was the place to be. You wanted a safe place. Unlike Smyrna and Pergamum up the road, this church seems to have been largely left alone by the state. No signs of outward persecution, no reference to any false teachers in the church. You could be a Christian in Sardis very easily. It was a very comfortable place to be. Doesn't that appeal to you? Wouldn't that be nice for change? To belong to a church that isn't struggling, that a church in which life is comfortable. That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? Well, that's what life was like belonging to the church at Sardis. Sardis was a wealthy city. Legend has it that Midas, you know, the man from the Midas touch, for whom everything he touched turned to gold, left his gold in the springs, springs of water that ran into the city. And there had indeed been a gold rush. See, these things don't arise out of nothing. Midas with his golden touch, there had been a gold rush. Sardis was a very wealthy, wealthy city. We can presume, therefore, I think, that the church was probably also doing fairly well financially. She didn't struggle to meet her budget. There was always money in the kitty for whatever was needed. And what's more than that, the church was thought well of by other churches. I'm not sure if I just put this up on the... Oh, there we are. Verse 1. You have a reputation for being alive. This church was thought well of by others. Perhaps there were lots of people attending her services. There was a vibrant spiritual community. There were strong relationships. She was financially viable, impressive building projects. Perhaps there was vibrant, lively music performed excellently. Everything that you might be tempted to look at in another church and wish that it was yours might well have been present. You and I could have easily fitted into the church of Sardis. It wouldn't have been hard. It would have been an oasis of peace and safety when other churches around you were having a hard time. Just like an apple can have this beautiful red polished skin on the outside and yet be rotten to the core inside, something very rotten is going on in this church. She had one problem. Only one problem, but an almost fatal problem. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Living and alive and vibrant she might be, but she is, in fact, the church of the living dead. And Jesus speaks to this church, first of all, with a wake-up call. Jesus says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Friends, what is a dead church? What does a dead church look like, or a dying church look like? Perhaps it would surprise us this evening what our text tells us that a dead or dying church looks like. When we hear about people speaking of dying churches today, then what comes to our mind, what comes to your mind, it might be the sort of church in Miles that Kevin described earlier, a small, struggling community. They haven't got money anymore. They can't afford a pastor. Imagine a church dwindling in numbers, the faithful few growing older and fewer. The young people and the families have gone. Perhaps the church programs are shutting down. The singing is dull. A drone would be an encouraging way to describe it. It's that bad. Look, aren't those all the sorts of things that come to your mind when you think of a dead church or a dying church? But those aren't the things that Jesus looks at when he declares a church either dead or on critical life support. You can have numbers growing every year and be the talk of town, at least in Christian circles. You can have your programs copied the world over. Anyone visiting your church or your city for the weekend, they make it a weekend so they can come and worship with you. You can be seen as being very active in the community, well-respected, an appreciated part of society. You can have vibrant, enthusiastic worship every Sunday. You can have this sort of a reputation for being alive and yet be dead. And friends, that's what had happened at Sardis. Thought well of by everyone except the one person whose opinion matters most, Jesus, Lord of the church. And yes, this church at Sardis was safe. It was a comfortable and peaceful church to belong to. But it was that way for a fatal reason. The church was safe from society because the church was safe to society. You see, this church had made peace with the world. This church had engineered or brought about a peaceful coexistence. Yes, you do your thing, we'll do ours. We won't challenge you when you're wrong. We won't make you uncomfortable by speaking about sin and heaven and hell and judgment. Friends, a dead church is a church which is no longer a threat to those around her. So of course they leave her alone. What have they got to fear? She's no threat to them any longer. Satan didn't need to pressure this church at Sardis with persecution or temptation like he did just up the road in Smyrna and Pergamum. He didn't need to do that. She was already dead or close to it. We know full well that faith without works is dead. We read that before in James 2. We're familiar with those words. Faith that doesn't come to expression and an outward response, outward action, isn't genuine. But you know, the opposite's also true, friends. Faith without works is dead, but works without faith is also dead. You can be busy, busy, busy in the life of a church and not believe, not be trusting in Jesus. Certainly, somebody like that, you wouldn't be thought of as a slacker. You might be on every committee in the church. You turn up to every... You scan the bulletin that Helen puts together each week, and you look at the what's on each week, and you make sure that you're at every possible event you could be. Others may see your busyness and think of you as a model of how a Christian ought to be. You could be like that, and yet never have seen Jesus as the Savior, never truly been sorry for your sins, never truly asked for forgiveness. And friends, if that can be true for you as an individual, it can also be true for a church as a whole. It can be true for us. It can be possible for a church to be so caught up in doing things that she never makes peace with the Lord. And yes, she's busy helping the needy, caring for those in trouble, doing many, many good things. Have a polished red apple, polished as anything, juicy red New Zealand apple, or Tasmanian apple, and yet be unchanged within. There's another way that danger can be seen, just as it was in Sardis. And holding to a form of Christianity that fits in to the world in which we live. A Christianity where we would never say that what someone is doing is wrong. A Christianity that makes peace with other religions, acknowledging them as possible paths to God. A Christianity that stopped making disciples or even stopped seeing that as the task of the church. A Christianity which never challenges her government, saying, "You are treating people unjustly." Could be like that in our own country. And you know, a church like that could muddle along for many years. She may even hold her own in numbers or start a building program because she's growing all the time. She may be busy in the community, but no longer hold out a challenge to those who do not believe, no longer see an urgency in sharing the gospel because faith is a personal thing. We don't want to push it on other people. And Jesus, Lord of the church, says to churches like this, "Wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die." See, there's still hope here. Church hasn't died. If the church will listen to the wake-up call, this church isn't entirely dead yet. It's like she's hooked up to a life support machine, but there's still a weak pulse in the background. It's time to take action. Time to wake up. What does a wake-up call look like? I'm glad you asked, because that's what John tells us next. He says, "Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. What had they received and heard? They'd received and heard the gospel. That Jesus was born into the world and died upon the cross to save sinners, to save everyone who acknowledges that their works are incomplete in the sight of God. Friends, a church which ever moves on from the gospel to more important things is a church about to die. The gospel is good news, though. It's good news of grace. It's an urgent call, a command even for us all. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's the call that we are to hear and to obey. That's the call that is and should remain central to everything. And so I want to ask you, and not presume this evening, have you heard that call to believe? Have you turned from your sin to trusting in Jesus? Have you woken up from the slumber of sin and life without God? And just press the snooze button on that call and roll over and wait for a more convenient time, go back to sleep. Jesus calls us to action, to wake up, to live. Because if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I'll come to you. I've looked at these words. It seems to me these words would have stung. These words that Jesus says to his church would have stung Christians familiar with the history of their proud city. Sardis, you see, was built on the top of a mountain. She was considered impregnable. She was a fortress city. Three sides with unscalable cliffs. The remaining side had a very steep approach, very easily guarded. This is the sort of city you want to be besieged in if, well, you don't really have a choice, but if you were besieged, this is a city you would be glad to be besieged in compared to many other cities. Twice, however, in her history, she was besieged. Once by Cyrus, who conquered Babylon and allowed God's people to remember to return back to the promised land, the return of the exiles. And on another occasion as well, and I don't have the reference for that. But on each occasion, while the soldiers of Sardis watched this main approach, the only approach, this major pass up to the city, few brave soldiers from the enemy army conquered the unscalable cliffs that weren't watched and opened the gates of the city. They snuck in like thieves in the night. Jesus' point is this: don't be caught by surprise like your city has been in the past. In fact, that's why he's warning the church. He wants her to be ready. He wants her to listen. He wants her to respond. Church that stops listening to the voice of Jesus is a church that's not going to remain a church very longer. Forever. How should we respond to hearing Jesus speak to his church at Sardis? As I look around our church, as I look around your faces this evening, I do not see a dead or dying church. Phew, isn't that good? On the contrary, I just this past week, I was speaking to someone in the church who was going through a hard time, and they were just speaking to me about someone, unbeknownst to them, who didn't know that this was happening, had written a letter of encouragement to them. I get to see those things that you might not always see. I see expressions, I see faith being expressed in love for the Lord and in love for one another. I see people who still bring the gospel, although it's offensive to those around them. I see people who love the Lord, who love the gospel, who love the church. Of course, any expressions of a living church could always be stronger. Of course, that's true. That will always be true until we're in glory. That's not my point. Perhaps even some of those things ought to be stronger. Perhaps we can grow in those areas. You can grow in those areas in which you're weaker in your own life. But let's use this wake-up call this evening to remind us, to refresh us, and the importance of keeping the main thing the main thing. To keep the gospel at the center of what we are, who we are as a church. to be encouraged not to lose our saltiness, not to fail to challenge the world around us, but to work with increasing energy and vigor to spread the gospel message. By the grace of God, we are a living church. Let's stay focused on the gospel and on its implications for life so that we can remain a living church. Then here's the second and final thing we want to close with this evening. Not only does Jesus give his church on life support, critical life support, a wake-up call that they might live again, he also gives them a reassuring promise. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who've not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Not everyone in this church at Sardis was dead, you see. There were some dead people in this church, but not everyone was dead. Not everyone had thoroughly immersed themselves in the culture around them. Not everyone had lowered their standards and given in to immorality and sinful living. You know, that must have been hard. It must have been really hard to have been one of the few different people in the church. You wouldn't have quite fitted in, you see. But notice, these people, Jesus doesn't call them to leave the church. Even when things in their church are deeply troubling, they stay to bring reformation. They stay to bring new life. And yes, I have no doubt they were seen as somewhat extreme by others, these ones who have not soiled their clothes, a little bit too committed, a little bit too enthusiastic. But those who've remained faithful to the Lord will know life. They will walk with Jesus clothed in white, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, having had their sins washed away. I'm reminded of this picture of God's people dressed in white. I can't help but think of many churches in the Pacific where they'll dress in white to go to church, a white suit, white pants. Just this picture of whiteness, of purity, of the work of Jesus. You see, in temples of this region, as in elsewhere, worshippers wouldn't dare approach their God with dirty clothes. Jesus promises that if we believe in him, clothes are pure. Jesus isn't focusing on the outward. He's not calling for a little inspection brigade with microscopes and magnifying glasses at the door to look for a few stains. He's talking about what lies within, the work of Jesus. Jesus promises that he's made us pure and we'll walk with him. We're welcome in his presence. We'll walk with him forever, and on the final day, our names will be found to have been in the book of life, which contains the names of all the members of God's people. You know, back in the day, Roman cities would erase the name of a criminal from the citizenship roll before putting them to death. Christians who refused to worship Caesar were considered criminals. They would lose their citizenship, their names would be struck off the roll, their names would be erased from the book. Jesus assures his faithful that their names will not be erased from his book. They may be erased from the earthly book, but never from his book. The same could not be said for those who were the living dead, those who went to church every Sunday in Sardis and were active as anything but lacked faith. Those whose faith didn't have any effect on the way that they lived, thus showing themselves to have a fake or a false faith. And if we would say their names were, in a sense, added to this book of God's people through baptism, then their names indeed are removed when their lives show no evidence of faith, that their faith isn't genuine. You who love the Lord, today, even as you pray for those who have perhaps never shown any love for Christ, even as you pray for those who may have been in the church for many years but have fallen away at least for a time, take comfort in these reassuring words of Jesus. To you who believe, who truly believe, your name is written in the book. And nothing can erase it. No trial, no persecution. The evil one cannot erase it. Nothing can take it away. And even as you have and do acknowledge the name of Jesus before others, in like manner, Jesus will acknowledge your name before the Father and his angels. Church can be dead or nearly dead, but Jesus in grace speaks to her. He speaks to his people in love and he says, "You are mine. I am yours forever." Let's pray.